All right, we're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4:13 through 5:11. Okay, got a long section today. I did that so you'll see the continuity of the chapter.
And I'll tell you, it's for the same reason that people get enthused about flying saucers and about people in other planets. We're bored. We just want some excitement. Well, rising from the dead, whatever that means, we don't know. But being caught up, we understand that. That's exciting. That's invigorating. Not that we're prepared for it by any means. But nonetheless, the thought, oh God, if I could just get something different. I'm so bored. Getting caught up is exciting. But you'll notice that we have added a little bit. We have talked about getting caught up to heaven. But if you look carefully at the text, it says nothing about being caught up to heaven. We added that part. Huh? It says we will be caught up with those who were living at that time and were transfigured, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the Greek word for heaven is ouranos. The Greek word for air is eros. They're two different words. They're not the same. You can't say air, heaven. They're not the same. The word for sky, there is no Greek term, as far as I know, Tony, for sky. It's ouranos. It's the same word. And so in Revelation, where it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, I think the more modern translations say, I saw a new sky and a new earth. Because there's not going to be a new heaven. There's a new sky and a new earth. I think we all understand that. But this word here in the Greek is eros. It's not sky. It's not, you know, up in the firmament. It's not heaven. It's the air. And when it says clouds, there's so much relating to the coming of the Lord. You can't tell here whether it means it's talking about water vapor or it's talking about the saints will ascend in clouds. So my interpretation is both. Clouds of saints will arise through the water vapor. But the point is four words. To meet the Lord. See, that's the point. Now, prior to this, Christ has come out of the spirit world into the air above the earth. And he has brought with him the spirits of everyone who has died in Christ. And I, since Hebrews 11 lumps the old with the new, I would say everyone who has served God, beginning with Abel. And that's a lot of people. And so that whole shebang is going to come out of the spirit world and be manifest in the sky, in the air. And then we're caught up to meet him. Just like you'd say you went down to Lindbergh Field to meet somebody. There's nothing that says in here or indicates in any possible way that the Lord then is going to turn around and go back into the spirit world. We have the trumpet of God, the voice of Michael the archangel. This great shout for war, this is not something that you do and then turn around and go back. This is what men used to do before a battle. There would be a line of soldiers on the one side, the battle line on the other. And then they would do various things to summon their courage. Sometimes they would shout. Sometimes they would bang on their spears. Sometimes they would curse the enemy. Whatever it took to build them up to where they had the courage and the desperation and the anger and the vitality to charge. That's what's being portrayed here. See? The voice of the archangel, that's Michael who commands the warrior angels. The trumpet of God. And then the shout for the battle, because that is Christ coming. Those in the spirit world will descend and take up their bodies, which will be the great majority. There'll be some left on the earth at this time. They'll be changed into immortality, and so their bodies will be supernatural. Those who have been raised, and then this is God's army. These people will be caught up, not in an explosion, but very slowly and majestically, because there is nothing the enemy can do about it. Not one thing. This is the power of God reaching down to call up to Christ his army. And when they get organized on their war stallions, which will be there, they have to be there, because according to Revelation 19, they come on war horses. And those people are all mounted. Then they will come down. That's the attack of Armageddon. And they will confront the battle line of Antichrist on Har Megadon. Har means hill. It's a famous battlefield. And there the two lines will be joined. That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about a flight of people to escape their bills. It's so marvelous. But here's the thing, and this is, I haven't yet got to the burden of the day. This is all a prelude. It has to do with the word rise. Now, Stan one time, a couple years ago, if I recall correctly, Stan, correct me if I'm wrong, you said you thought that the call to the virgins was taking place now. Do you remember that? He doesn't remember that. But I remember it. That's it. That's it. Before we rise, there has to be a preliminary work. People think, I'm sitting in church and I'm comfortable and everything. All of a sudden the trumpet's going to blow and I'm going to go through the roof. This is not realistic thinking. We're not ready for that kind of change. And to be caught up and on your right hand Elijah and on the other hand is somebody else, all warriors and everything. And here you're caught up hoping you're going to go up there in heaven, eat candy and not get fat. We're not realistic in our thinking. There has to be a preliminary work. And I think the Lord is showing me that. Those of you with a prophetic gift, you judge what I'm saying, because this is something new. You remember, I mentioned last week, I can't remember was the morning or the evening, about the palaces. Was that the morning or the evening? It's very key to where I'm going here. All right. In my Father's house are many, first of all, the Father's house is Christ. That's where Christ dwells. Well, we understand that. All right, are many. Now, that Greek word there is moni. And in John 15, the moni is a noun. John 15, it's in a verb form and translated abide. It means a place in which you live. You can call it a mansion if you want to, but that's very distracting because it's not talking about a glamorous chateau of some kind. It's merely talking about where you are living. Now, I had always pictured this as a small area. I don't know why, but I always picture it. That it's just room for God, Jesus, and me. That's the way I pictured it. But when I got to studying on the holy city, and I think I received some strong impressions about the nature of the New Jerusalem, the holy city, which I've wondered about for a long time. There was no palaces in it, and yet I know there's a palace. So I felt like the Lord didn't say this. You know, these are kind of impressions, and you'll just have to take them as you will. But I think what he was saying is that the people are the palaces. How big are they? Well, they're as big as you have room for. In other words, they can hold not only the Holy Spirit, Christ the Father, and you, but multitudes of people. Well, how could that be? Well, let me ask you something. How many people dwell in Christ? Our inheritance as people. You see, when God speaks in His Word, He conceals His meaning until the time comes. And that's why the Jews were picturing Christ coming as a king who would overthrow Caesar. And that's where Judas got hung up. He was hanging around because he wanted to be, you know, in the ruling clique. And when he saw this man's a loser, he's going to the cross. This is no king. And there were people at that time who were ready to rise up against Rome. But Jesus didn't participate in that. But they thought he would. They thought a king was coming. Well, when he came and he was crucified and talked about an inner kingdom and about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they went away. Because people are geared to want something external. Being caught up to heaven, that satisfies that need for something that is exterior. And that's why I was confused. You want to dwell in me? I'm a palace. All of us are palaces. Is God big enough to make all of us palaces? I don't know. It's kind of big, isn't he? Yeah, I guess he is. So you see, it's an internal work. And I'm going to get to the burden of the morning in a minute, so just don't run out the door yet. All right, now, Revelation 3:20. Boy, did this hit me like a battering ram this morning. It's okay, Jack. I'm getting there. Don't worry. Some of you look very worried. I think we would kind of prefer something external. Could that be? What if this whole thing is internal? Now, this is what hit me like a battering ram. Soldiers with their great battering ram hammering on the gate of the palace of the castle. Now look at it. This has come to the seventh church, the church of Laodicea. The word, I think, and Tony's agreement with me on this, is Laos and Dicea, the word of the people. It's the time in history when man became predominant. You want to know what humanism is? It's mankind in love with itself. First time in history that man has been in love with himself. And as I see the struggle for the office of the President of the United States, some things are happening that are making me see, I think I'm seeing the nature of the rise of Antichrist. Because this is not a genuine presidential discussion. Boys and girls, this is a popularity contest without thought of the consequences. And why are we ripe for this kind of thing? Because we're in love with ourselves. And who will ever promise us the moon? We don't care if they don't tell us how, just as long as they say you're going to get it. That's the one that wins. The most eloquent. And I'm not into politics at all. I'm just standing on the sidelines saying, oh God, why can't people see what's going on? We're in love with ourselves. And this is Laodicea. This is the church of the voice or the rights of people. People. People have their hand on the purse strings. And someone wrote, some scholar a long time ago, when people get their hands on the purse strings, you've got the destruction of your nation. A lot of people have seen these things, these kind of things. There are bright people in the world. Not everybody is moved by flowery speeches. What was I thinking of? God help me this morning. I have something important to say. Laodicea. See, it comes right at the end of the worst church. The worst of them. And that means that the words of Laodicea are pointing to our day. And it has the two greatest promises in the Bible are Revelation chapter 3, 20 and 21. It's just like the Lord to give his greatest word where the greatest darkness is. And this word, Revelation 3:20, often, and I would say millions of times, has been preached to the unsaved. Get saved, accept Christ. That's what it means. So we couldn't see what it says. Boys and girls, do you know what Revelation 3:20 is? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. See how we thought of the external? We're going to have a great banqueting table up in heaven somewhere. We're going to have an Anglican ceremony. Same thing has happened to the Jews. We're looking to the external. Christ is saying it's inside you. And if you look at the words in Revelation 3:20, you'll see this is a genuine coming of the Lord. It's not his coming in the clouds of glory. That will come later. The kingdom is first internal. And then it's external. Let me give you a simple application. As the kingdom enters into you and me and changes our behavior, people on the outside can see it. First the internal. Then the external. Revelation 3:20 is the marriage of the Lamb. You say, but that's taking place at one person at a time. Precisely. Would the Lord do it any other way? His banquet, his banner. He brought me to his banqueting table in here. And his banner over me is love. Isn't that marvelous? Well, you see why that hit me like a battering ram on the backside of a drawbridge of a castle when it had been raised up. That's the marriage of the Lamb. Now, it's very... And then, the sequel, he who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. Inside. That's where the throne is. Now, the reason it came to the Church of the Rights of People is because the supreme issue is our self-will. And this is exalted in America. This is taught as though it's a good thing. Do you know We want democracy and freedom of speech, not because they'll enable us to serve God more fervently, but because then we can do as we please. The only really effective government is an absolute monarchy in which the king fears God and obeys. He's righteous, fears God, and obeys God. Nothing else will work. Once you put people in control of themselves, you have Antichrist. That is the challenge to the Pentecostal people today. That is it. I've said it for 32 years now. In 32 years, where the charismatic move is going to be divided. We have our gifts. We're born again. We're washed in the blood. Now what? According to the tabernacle, the next move is not my will, but thine be done. And it's right there where people draw the line. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about church people. No, I don't mind being saved, and I don't mind speaking in tongues. But when you tell me that somebody else is going to tell me what I'm going to do, somebody's going to tell me I have to love my neighbor, somebody's telling me I will not put up with it, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Don't you get it? I'm in a democracy. Nobody tells me what to do. Can you hear the voice of Satan? That's the voice of America. That's Laodicea. And when I say America, I realize there are marvelous exceptions. Speaking of exceptions, this will please you, tickle me when I read it. But a sister from Africa, and I think it was Kenya, but I'm not positive. I forwarded it to Andrew. He's doing our foreign correspondence now. And this lady wrote, and she says, too much of the spirit and we blow up. Too much of the word and we dry up. You put the spirit and the word together and we grow up. She says, that's what you're doing. I enjoyed that. There's a good sister in the Lord. So there are remarkable exceptions to what I'm saying. Don't think that I don't realize that. I certainly do. I'm just speaking in a blanket way. All right, now, the reason, you see, Laodicea is the epitome of self-will. So the issue becomes, will you let me in? See, it's written to the church, not written to the world. Will you let me in? I'll show you something amazing. It's God's will here. The nature of Antichrist, if you look at Daniel 9:27, how many have ever heard the expression, the abomination of desolation? Jesus said, when you see that, what are you supposed to do? Run for your life. I want to show you what it is. It tells you in 9:27. On a wing of the temple, those on one of the parts of the structure, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. It's going to be something on the temple of God. Evidently, it's going to be rebuilt. That's a folly because there's no animal sacrifice after Christ, but it may be done. On a wing of the temple, what else do you know happened on top of the temple? The third temptation of Christ, what was it? Step out in faith. Self-will in a religious context. But Christ said, no, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't dare God to do stuff. And so Antichrist is going to put a man up there to show that man is his own God. And yes, he can jump off. He can do whatever he wants to. A brother who was tracking along with me pretty well wrote me an email, and I think he lost sight of what he's doing. I've been talking about asking the Lord about everything, And he wrote back and he said, I asked the Lord, and he said one word, free, meaning I can do whatever I want to. And he means that, that his will and God's will have become absolutely one. Well, if that's true, he's way ahead of me. I get all kinds of desires that are not the Lord, and I have to fight the good fight just like you do. But he's free. Isn't that the goal of the New Age kind of philosophy? Be free, do your thing, you know, you're your own God. The abomination that creates desolation is man doing his own thing. That's true of our culture. It's true of England. True of the other Western nations. Now, I'm trying to put this together as I see it. I'm coming to the point of the whole thing. I know you'll appreciate that. All right, it's in Luke 17, verses 32 and 33. No use my looking up. Lord gets there before I do. He's already there. Now, I want you to notice this expression. This is talking about the coming of the Lord. It's talking about the same thing as 1 Thessalonians 4. There's not two comings of the Lord. There's only one. Well, there's one into our heart, which is preparing us for his visible coming. There's two in that sense. Remember Lot's wife. Now, you know, all the thing, the Lord could have said he had to pick on Mrs. Lot. And, you know, there's no evidence that she had done any great crime. But you remember, the angel said, don't look back. So what does she do? She turns around and looks back. And that tells me this was the straw that broke the camel's back. This was probably number 1,000,010 of disobediences on her part. It wasn't the only time, I'm sure. But she became unfruitful and repulsive for doing nothing other than looking back in a fit of nostalgia at what used to be. We've got to toughen up. A little bit of nostalgia is fine, but don't live there. The best wine is ahead. Don't live there with nostalgia. You'll never make it with the Lord if you do. I'm getting close to the burden. Whoever tries to keep his life, John, will lose it. Now we're beginning to talk about the third great area, aren't we? Self-will. Right? Because this all dovetails. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. God loves to do things opposite like that. You know, mourn now and you'll be comforted later. Whatever's down is up. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. You know, that's an awful thing. Because ordinarily, two people in one bed is husband and wife. That's not cool. You can't bring your wife with you. You can't bring your husband with you. You can't bring your kids with you. I know it's tough. I understand that. I'm human, just like everybody else. I know it's tough. I know we in America are very, very soft. I know that, too. You can't bring your kids with you, and you can't bring your wife with you. You can't bring your husband with you. It's you and God. Bring them if you can. Pray for them. But there's no guarantee. One will be taken. And see, right away, when we see that, we think of movement in the physical world. So we think, oh, they're going someplace. And if you've had traditional teaching, they're going up in the air. Two women will be grinding grain together. Well, women don't grind grain together, but they may go to the laundromat together. One will be taken and the other left. So you can't guarantee anything because you go to the same church. Now, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, this term can mean eagle. I much prefer eagle because it's talking about, yeah, see, Lloyd's got it. Was that the King, Jimmy?
Yes.
Yeah. I much prefer eagle, because then it's talking about Job 39, where Christ is quoting Job, the last two verses of Job, the 39th chapter. All right, now you're being so kind to stay with me this long. Some of you are looking at me apprehensively. Okay, we go to John 6:54. Now, I'm getting close to the burden of the day. This ain't, you don't want to leave now. You won't get to hear the punchline. I ask the Lord to guide me on this. I'm not that smart. John 6:57. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, what we're feeding on is the carcass. We're feeding on the dead lamb. You don't feed on a live one, right? A live lamb would not care for that. You feed on the carcass. That's why it says where the carcass is. There are the eagles. Now, you say, well, how are you talking about rising? I still am. So let's go down further in that chapter, because that is not the verse I want. I want the one where he tells them, let's see, could be 54. There it is. There it is. Whoever eats my flesh, where the eagle is, where? Body and carcass are synonymous, aren't they? And drinks my blood, has eternal life. Now, you see, that's why I think Stan doesn't even remember saying that. But I remember you saying that this Matthew 25 there, the parable of the virgins, was taking place now. Maybe it'll come back to you. All right. But it doesn't stop there. What does it say? I will raise him up. So, the resurrection, our preparation for 1 Thessalonians 4, rising, has to do with our going through the marriage of the Lamb today. Amen. He will dine with me. Well, we don't dine on coconuts or T-bone steaks. The bread, he said, this is the true bread. My flesh is the true bread. And my blood is the true drink. Didn't he? And he said, if you will live by it, I will raise you up. I said I was going to talk about prerequisites or preparation for 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ will rise. Who will rise? Who will rise? Where? Where the carcass is. It's the people who have attained to the resurrection by learning to live by the body and blood of Christ, because they have opened the door of their heart to him and he has entered in, and they are feeding on him at all times. These people will rise, because what they are eating and drinking is itself the resurrection. Oh man, that hit me between the eyes. That Revelation 3:20, I thought that's been there all the time and I couldn't see it. How's your palace doing? How you live now will determine the size of your palace. How many people can live with you? Look at Jesus can embrace all people. He is the house of God. That's our inheritance. Now, I come to the burden. All right. I want you to see what the Lord said in Revelation, in Luke 21:34. Now, this is the burden of the morning. This is it. This is, Oliver Wendell Holmes says, this is where the boy caught his finger in the machinery. Yeah. All right. This is where the boy caught his finger in the machinery. All right. Be careful All right, now, we're talking to Americans. We're talking to people that are full of the spirit of Laodicea. Fill with it. You don't treat us right, we'll tear you down. We call our presidents by our nicknames. Isn't that awful? Dick for Richard Nixon. It even bothers me when they say Fed instead of federal government. That's cheap. It's a denigration of our language. Your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Now, that means excessive indulgence in luxury. That's America. At least that's what the Arabs tell us. Great Satan. Drunkenness. Oh, we're drunk on more than alcohol. Or gluttony. Sated with pleasure. And then this terrible word. Anxieties. Now, where do they come from? What is anxiety? Anxiety is based on fear. Now, what is it a fear of? It means there's something we're clutching that we're afraid we're going to lose. That's what causes anxiety. Maybe it's free-floating. That is, we can't nail it, but you can count on it. And there's something in there that you're afraid is going to happen. And as long as that's true, Satan is able to work on your subconscious and keep you anxious. Okay, and here it is. If you live with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, you will not be prepared to open the door to Christ. That's the burden. That's what I'm to tell you this morning. Our religion is external, is somewhat external. And what the Lord is saying is, I'm opening up to you my word. I'm telling you that what I want you to do, it has nothing to do with the unsaved accepting Christ whatsoever. It's to the church of Laodicea. If you, church members, in a democratic society that is affluent and gorges itself when much of the world is starving, and you're all in a state of anxiety because of the possibility of a recession and the possibility of an attack by the Arabs, and afraid of this and afraid of that, and we're not poised to receive Christ into ourselves so he can build the kingdom within us. That's what God is saying this morning. And all the rest was a prelude to set us up for the fact that the great things of the kingdom are within us. They're not going to come down from heaven so we fly up and see a new environment. There's nothing there. The accent, the important thing is rising. And if in our heart we are worried about money and this world and the things of this world, we are dead. That's what it says. Speaking of certain people in the New Testament, says, she's dead while she lives in pleasure. And the Lord is saying, look, I want to give you the ranch. I want to build within you a great, beautiful dwelling place for myself and the Father, and you don't have time for me because you're all worried about the world. Well, we say, isn't it average? Our life in America is average. You think it's average? Most of the people in the world don't have a clue the way we live. Our life is not average. It's way, way much more into materialism. That's the big cry of the Arab revolutionaries. They say, these people don't care about God. They don't care about morals. They don't care. Look at their children. Look at the adultery. Look at the fornication. Look at the drugs. Look at Hollywood. All they want is money and materialism and pleasure. And we're going to destroy it because it will corrupt our nations. That's where this thing is coming from. I read one time about Osama bin Laden growing up, and he was looking. He was in Egypt at the time, and he was looking at some of the destruction that was occurring in Egypt as Western nations began to build business structures where before there had been much more peaceful and more in line with Egypt's background, etc., and so on. And he was not an evil man at that time. He was looking at it. He was greed because he saw the destruction of things he believed in. Now, I don't believe in what they're doing by any stretch of the imagination. By any stretch of the imagination, murdering children and everything. But I want to tell you, the rage is there because they're looking at us and they despise us for being materialistic. We got to face it. We brought it on ourselves. If this whole nation had been godly and we were taking our wealth and feeding the poor and the hungry, and we're known for benevolence and selflessness, none of this would be true. It's because they can point, see, and we're not the source of wickedness here. It's the money, the power brokers. And I'm not up here to say ain't it awful. I'm not saying ain't it awful. I'm saying the Lord and that sister, wherever she is in Kenya or wherever, and God's got his sheep all over the place. And the Lord is saying, open the door. Just open the door. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about the recession. Don't worry about where your money's coming from. Quit worrying. And get yourself, spend time each day poised, listening. Let me enter into you. Learn to live by my life. Because I want to raise you inside. I want you to have more than the deadness of materialism. I want you to have eternal life inside of you. You can bless yourself. You can bless your family and bless those around you. But you can't do that if you're living when you're dead inside. That's what the Lord is saying today. The abomination of desolation is man making himself God, trying to live without God. God, humanity in love with itself. And Jesus stands before the door of each person and he says, open up and I will come in. And I'll tell you a whole bunch of stuff to do. I didn't say that. I'll show you how to build a bigger church. I'll show you how to get power. I'll show you how to save souls, which we would expect. I will eat and drink with you. How many know when you're eating and drinking? I know this is very true of Tony because I've called a couple of times when he was eating and I don't get through. His kids run furiously. Say, my father's eating. You get indigestion when you're worried about a bunch of stuff. And you're eating and drinking is a time for fellowship and repose, isn't it? Sure it is. That's what he's saying. I don't want to drive you around. I'll give you some pleasant thing to do when you're ready, but you're not ready yet. You don't even know what you're doing. That's what he's saying to us this morning. Now, our nation is heating up, and it's the Olympics, and it's the election, and it's all this, which is all, I won't say it in a mixed multitude here. It's nothing. It's Jesus who is here today in fulfillment of the types of the Bible to bring us to the fruition, the climax of redemption, which is the dwelling of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in palaces that have room for many, many people. And it can be yours if that's what you want. Shall we stand? Be looking forward to next Sunday morning when we take communion. And realize what it means. Realize what it means. But you can take communion today as you're driving home. You can say, Lord, enter my heart. I want to live by your life. I want to, you know, and remember Lot's wife. There was no big sin she committed. Just the cares of the world. In the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, and the flood came and took them all away. It's just like Stan said, that call to the virgins is taking place now. Keep oil in your vessel. Keep fresh with God. Because the great things are taking place now. 1 Thessalonians 4 will be the consequence of what is taking place now. That's not the big thing. The big thing is now. Lord, we come unto you this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for the understanding of your word, that it is an internal kingdom first, that you want to come and live in us, move in us, have your being in us. But Lord, we're so busy and we're so frightened and we're so anxious and we're so involved. And Lord, we're destroying ourselves, destroying our spiritual nature with the materialism of America, which is precisely what Satan desires. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us escape from this. Just like if we were in a communist country, you would protect us from violence, and so protect us from materialism because it's killing us, Lord. And we want to invite you in to live in us, that we may eat of your flesh and drink of your blood and live by your life rather than our own. So help us, Lord, at this critical time in the life of each one of us, that we will not miss the day of our visitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Are there others that need to come to the altar? I don't like to rush through things. Anyone else? Are you living with the Lord? Are you all bowed down with the cares and problems of life so that you can't hear the Spirit? Hallelujah. Well, I trust that the people that need to come have come. I've delivered my soul to you, and the Spirit helped me make it clear. Stan, you got anything for us?